If. It's a very big little word. If this, if that, if, what if. The ifs will wear you out. They will wear you out. I think because they're so circumstantial, they seem to point to a very specific circumstance, and our gospel lesson and the epistle of James demonstrates that as well. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, you think, oh dear, and I gotta watch what I'm doing. If this should happen, I know what then needs to happen. We often come to faith circumstantially, meaning there's often a circumstance that happens in our life that opens up the questions we have around faith. An event, a relationship, an experience, it's a circumstance that starts to open up this deeper reflection. And in that moment, we say things like, what should I do? Or what's the faithful thing to do? Or what would Jesus do? Or what would love have me to do? We look at faith as something which we aspire to live. Does that make sense? Something like, I'm going to live my faith, and this is what it looks like, and I'm going to do it out there. If I see someone hungry, I will feed them. If I encounter someone in need, I will stop to help. If someone treats me rudely, I will still be polite. I will aspire to live my faith in every moment, no matter what the moment brings. And then, it just so happens, we live a life in which we avoid difficulty or challenge. The circumstances don't open up for us a way to live our faith. Now, I want to assure you, I'm all for a life free of difficulty and challenging circumstances. I just simply know it's never going to happen. There are things that happen to us. Those of you who have been watching the hurricane that came onto the land in Florida, who signed up for that? Nobody signed up for that. Difficulty and challenges happen to us, and we find ourselves scrounging around, reaching for faith to help us through. When we frame life as aspirational, the challenge is that we forget to notice what is in the foundation. Our life of faith is not something we aspire to. It's actually something which roots and stabilizes us. Our life of faith is our foundation. And so the question I want to invite us to consider today is, how does your life of faith live itself in the world? James gives some indication to this. What do you do with the faith that is in you? How does it season your life? Mark says, work with the faith that you have. Allow it to season your life. I'm going to refrain from tackling the big metaphors in Jesus' teaching in our gospel lesson today. I didn't do enough preparation to get a reflection on that portion down to 15-minute sermon. And I know I can go a little long sometimes anyway, so I'm going to steer clear. But I want to focus on the last portion and see if it maybe helps us back into the metaphor. One thing that I have taken up since we have no children in our house presently is baking. I've never been a baker. I just have never had even any inclination, but I love a good baked good. I love a good baked good, and I only want homemade ones. I'm not an Entenmann's or, any of the stuff that's in the aisle at the grocery store. I want to smell that it just came out before I eat it. So I've taken up baking, and I'm fascinated by how this all works, like how much you just need, like a quarter teaspoon of salt. And I brought my quarter teaspoon to show you how much salt is needed in baking often. And if you can't see it, that's the point. It's a teeny, teeny, tiny bit, but it's necessary. Same as things being room temperature or things being adding ice cold water, like the temperature actually makes a difference. And I'm fascinated by this alchemy that takes place with this and that at the various temperatures and just a quarter teaspoon of salt, which can make a cake become a cake. Something happens with this teeny tiny bit. And I believe that's what Jesus is emphasizing in our gospel today. You know, we know, that when salt has lost its saltiness, it's just no good. We need it to be salt, and we only need a teeny tiny bit to make all the difference. In fact, if you put in too much salt, it also makes all the difference and not in a positive outcome. I think that Jesus is emphasizing this in our gospel lesson today because we, as humans, continue to underestimate what God can do with the faith which is in each of us. We say, it's really nothing. I mean, look at this. This is so little. What difference could this make? A few weeks ago, I issued a challenge to this congregation to see how many St. Stephen's people could complete an online free e-course with Braver Angels as we enter into the last month before Election Day. Why did I issue this challenge? Because people don't trust each other. And it's trust which we need in order to survive. I think that people haven't done this yet because they say, you know what, I'll just steer clear of it. I just won't talk about politics with my family. I won't put politics on Facebook. I won't speak up to other people when we get into the topic of politics. I'm just going to stay silent and everything should be fine. And yet, perhaps it's obvious to you already that if we don't talk across the aisle, we deny ourselves the opportunity to build trust. And trust is what we need. Trust is what God works with. God can't work with us across on our different corners with our arms crossed and our lips sealed. So faith is not an aspiration. It's a foundation. And I believe that this is one tool which can help us foster trust in its foundational level in God's creation, our trust in God's creation, our trust in God, and our trust in one another. Trust is not an object. We're not going to go buy it when we finally need it. We can't go manufacture it because the moment's at hand. It is a lived reality. Trust is something that is co-created, and each of us is learning how to create it together. Each of us is learning how to build trust in a difficult situation. And that's why I'm issuing this challenge to St. Stephen's to participate in one of those e-courses. I want us to get good at building trust in difficult situations. Because it's always been a difficult situation in one way or another, and it was in Jesus' time too. I'm also issuing this challenge because I'm trying to break you free of deciding you know what God can and cannot do. Perhaps you've said to yourself, it's just not worth it. Maybe you've said to yourself, it's not going to make a bit of difference. And here might be what Jesus is trying to make the point of in our gospel lesson today. Is cynicism your right hand? Is pride your eye? Is your habit of making a judgment your foot? If cynicism is your right hand, cut it off. If pride is your eye, tear it out. If your habit of making a judgment is your foot, cut it off. It is not going to get you where you need to go. Let your faith in you, the faith that is in you, the teeny tiny bit that it is, maybe you have a quarter teaspoon. Let the faith that is in you lead you into where God wants to go. This is what God can work with when we offer it up. And Jesus makes this point even at the start of our gospel this morning. He says, "No one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." Why? Because of what God does in people, not what you did. You only offered a quarter teaspoon. In some cases, it should only be a pinch. But now God can work with it. It's God that takes the faith that is within us and makes something come from it. And so that's why I've issued you this challenge to watch one of those videos. Just one video, a 40-minute video, to learn how to put some salt into the world, love into the world. There's no aspiration to convince anyone of anything. There's no goal of changing anyone's mind. There is the discovery and the co-creation of trust, which we need in order for God to make a way forward for us, in order for God to make a way forward for us. All of us have little opportunities. And when we center ourselves on making love known in the world, we start to discover how available they are. And learning tools like Braver Angels can teach us how to use them. I was talking to somebody this week who is a teacher of teachers. And she was telling me of one of her co-teacher of teachers, an exercise that he did with one of his kids, his students, all college students. He showed them a clip from the recent presidential debate which focused on this idea, this falsehood, of immigrants eating pets. And he said to the class, "What kind of school environment happened the next day, do you think? What was it like for those immigrant children when they entered the classroom? If you were the teacher, how would you prepare for whatever unfolded there that day?" And James tells us about the power of our little actions. Remember how he told us earlier in the letter about how our tongue is a powerful tool? And sometimes we treat our words like an extinguished hot match. We think, yeah, this really isn't. It was just a little flame and it's out now. But we drop it on the ground and the environment, it's tinder. It's dry and ignites right away. What kind of match do you want to drop on the ground, even if it's an extinguished one? If your words were going to set things ablaze, what would be on fire? We want love to do the work, love to do the transformational work. I said to this teacher of teachers, "Wow, that's a teeny tiny thing." And they said, "Well, I'm trying." And I said, "Just a second, I didn't mean to dismiss the teeny tininess of it. I actually want to emphasize and cherish the teeny tininess of it. I want to validate the trying, because when we try to put love into the world, we actually make love happen in the world in ways we don't yet know. It's God that does the changing, God that does the alchemy, God that does the transformation, not us. So as we try to live a life of faith, that's really all there is for us to do, nothing more. And that's all that God works with in our efforts, is to be the salt of love in the alchemy of the co-createdness of our world." In James's letter, they reference Elijah, the prophet. He was human like one of us, they say, and he prayed fervently. So I got to thinking, does anybody know what he prayed? I know what fervently looks like, but I wonder what his words were. Now, if you know the story of the prophet Elijah, it's a dramatic story, and I know that he was not always glad to be a prophet. It is an epic story in the Old Testament, and you need to know it in order to understand the challenge of living a life of following Christ. Now, he was a Jew, of course, and so he was following the living God, but it was not easy as he challenged the ways of culture. And there was more than one occasion he said, "I'm done here. I just want to die," actually, in the pursuit that he felt from other people. So I got to thinking about fervently. What was it he was praying about? Because you see, as a human, he was hungry and emaciated and thirsty too in this drought. I believe that he prayed he wouldn't be afraid during the drought. I believe he prayed that he wouldn't lose hope, that God was going to do something with all of this hardship and suffering. And as each year progressed, he became more fervent in prayer. I can't tell you the whole story of Elijah, but I will tell you this one little portion from 1 Kings 17. The drought was well underway, and he was sitting by a dried up place of water. So the wadis were places that captured water when water came. You know, it was like a dry riverbed, if you will. And he was sitting beside it, and a widow came to collect some remnant of water, or in hopes of collecting some water. And he asked her, "Oh, will you please make me a cake when you go home with that water?" And she looked at him, and I'm just thinking of a mother with one child during a time of drought. She said, "I have enough oil and meal to make a cake, and my son and I are going to split it, and then we're going to die. Like, this is the last piece." And Elijah says, "Okay, will you make one for me too?" Now imagine if someone asked you for this, even if it was a prophet. I can imagine her walking home and being like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe this." And then I can imagine her thinking, what's the difference between a half portion and dying and a third portion and dying? Not much. Okay. I'll make him one too. And so she did. She fed the prophet Elijah, and throughout the drought, she was never without meal and oil and water. She only needed the practice of faith to follow the prophet's words. She couldn't understand what would come after that, and it actually isn't smooth sailing after that either. But I'm wanting to highlight for you how we don't know what will happen with our faithful acts. We only simply try to put a little good, a little love into the world so that God can work with it. Because I imagine that first when Elijah prayed, he just as we have, that we're in a drought of human kindness. First, that's what we prayed for. Then we prayed, where is the love? And now we're crying out, Lord, have mercy. How much more suffering can we endure? How much more suffering must we endure? How am I supposed to live a life of faith in this world of suffering? That's our prayer now. And perhaps you are praying fervently. We take the little faith that we have and we figure out how to share it. That's all the challenge is. And that's why I'm challenging you to participate in that Braver Angels online course, because I believe that it will help you find a way to share your love, your faith with others, even when you have stark differences. Because in all of life, in every circumstance, we are discovering how we grasp what is in our charge. We hold on to it. We hold on to our time and our money, and we say, I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if it's going to make a bit of difference. And when we hold on to it, we can't participate in bringing about a better way. We believe, often misleadingly, that we have to bring about salvation in the world. We act like we are supposed to game out our actions so that the kingdom of God can come about, but we're not. We're only asked to put in a little bit, maybe a quarter teaspoon, maybe a pinch. God invites us into this. I imagine God saying to us, release your hold and trust me with your life. I gave you life so that I could sustain your life. It's my joy and my pleasure. You might be faithless, but I am faithful because I cannot deny myself. And so whatever you give me to work with, I will indeed bring it to completion. So perhaps your prayer is my prayer. You know what, Lord? I want to be faithful. I want you to use my love in the world. I know that I need to release my love from my private use. Transform my fear, please. Transform my fear into an action of faith in you. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, amen.